Let's go ahead and get out our Bibles, and we have the final message. Brother Matt's about to come here, and I'm so thankful for Brother Downs and his ministry, both as an evangelist and at the Bill Rice Ranch as camp director. He's a very busy man, and I'm thankful that he was able to find a spot in his schedule to come to be with us. I know that he would never complain about it at all, but this is not the easiest schedule as a preacher to walk into. And I'm so thankful for his willingness not only to preach as many times as we have him to preach, but also to get right on involved with the games. And that's just his heart. He loves teenagers. He loves serving the Lord. And he loves preaching God's word. And I think that we can see that as he's ministered to us these past couple of days. So, Brother Matt, you come share what God's laid on your heart tonight. And let's listen, teens.
All right. Thank you, Brother Scott. We'll be in the book of Jude tonight. And Jude, and there's only one chapter in the book of Jude as well, so you should be able to find that. And we'll start in verse number 1, the book of Jude, and verse number 1. Well, you have been an excellent group to preach to, and so I want to thank you so much for sitting up straight, paying attention, and I really do appreciate that as a preacher. It makes it a whole lot easier when people aren't asleep. Make sure they're actually involved in the service, and so we greatly appreciate that. And so since I came all the way to Herndon, Virginia to come see you, then you should come to the Bill Rice Ranch to come see me. That's how it works. And several people that are here tonight, they've helped with the Bill Rice Ranch for a whole summer. And I talked to one, and maybe there could be even more people that come and help in the summertime, maybe as a ranch hand for ages 15 to 19 year olds. Also, we have a Bible Institute that we started the last few years. You're able to give out an associate's degree. It's sort of like a two-year program, and it's a bridge to where you are now for where God has you going or what you're going to be. And have a lot of fun with the Bible Institute kids. We have about 30 there right now. We just started up about 3-4 years ago, and a lot of different things that go on at the ranch, and I hope that you stay involved in that. Also, I hope that you'll stay involved here at your church, okay? Sometimes you could say, well, I've heard like 8 sermons in just a few days. So, you know, that builds up extra credit. So that means I can miss like another month worth of services because I've heard 8 right now. Take the momentum that you've had these last few days and making decisions in your heart and grow upon that. That's what's so important about these special meetings, that it can give us sort of a jump start in your spiritual life. And that's been my prayer this entire time, that it will give you a jump start spiritually. And so I want to thank Brother Scott just for the opportunity to come. I always count it a great blessing to see you all and try to convert these Redskin fans as the best I can. And I know that's not going to happen. But thank you for still paying attention to me, even though I am not a Redskin fan. Thank you so much for that. All right. You got the book of Jude. If you haven't got it yet, you're probably not, so stand anyway. So everybody go ahead and stand up, and we'll look at starting in verse number 1. Not to scare you, but we're going to go through an entire book. So it's either that or the book of Revelations. And so I decided to go ahead and do Jude tonight, all right? Jude, and take a look at verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. You know, books of the Bible oftentimes have a theme all throughout the book. Well, in the book of Jude, I would say that is the theme. The last part of verse number 3, where it says that you should earnestly contend for the faith. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Lord, I pray that you show us that we can take these steps on what we should contend against, and then, Lord, how we can contend. And Lord, I pray that we will draw closer to you today. You know I need to help, and fill me with the Spirit's power, I pray. In Jesus' name I ask these things. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may take your seat. I was reading one day about different boxing fights that took place. And there was a heavyweight champion of the world by the name of Sonny Liston. And really, they thought Sonny Liston was going to be unstoppable. This guy was incredible. He knocked out many of his opponents. He was undefeated. And there was this other boxer that came in, and his name was Cassius Clay. Cassius Clay was trying to fight himself just a little bit. He was an Olympic gold medalist, but he had been defeated a few times. And somehow there was different injuries that took place, I believe, and different things that happened. So it gave Cassius Clay an opportunity for going against the heavyweight champion of the world, Sonny Liston. Many people would say, experts would say, that Sonny Liston wasn't in the greatest of shape for this fight. You see, Cassius Clay did a lot of different rhymes, did a lot of different jingles. In a lot of ways, I would say that he probably invented trash talk in the sports world, just how much he tried to get in the opponent's head of what was going on. They haven't really heard somebody like this that would be behind a microphone and literally make fun of the other opponent. He kept calling Sonny Liston the big, ugly bear. And it made Sonny Liston extremely angry. And he thought this guy was all talk and all show. And they would say that Sonny Liston did not train very well. Well, finally that day happened and they were going to fight. I believe it was in Miami, Florida, February 25th, 1964. And they started the fight, and Cassius Clay did extremely well. The first round, the second round, the third round, Cassius Clay had Sonny Liston on his back feet. I mean, this guy did not see it coming. Well, later in the rounds, many people knew that Sonny Liston was going to lose the fight unless he knocks out Cassius Clay. I believe it was the seventh round when finally Sonny Liston says, "I have an injury. I can't go on any longer." He said he had a left shoulder injury. And if you end a fight in injury, then the other person will win the belt if the champion said that, but it would be an automatic refight as well. So they believe that's what Sonny Liston did. He just faked an injury so he could fight the champion again. Cassius Clay jumped around the ring. He said, "I've shocked the world. I'm the best fighter that ever is, was, or will be." So they rescheduled the fight. They had several problems getting in the same arena and different things. And so they ended up in May of 1965, ended up fighting in a town of Lewiston, Maine. They said that Sonny Liston looked the greatest that he's ever looked. Cassius Clay, now known as Muhammad Ali, starts giving all different types of rhymes towards this fight. He would say things like this: "Your hands can't hit what your eyes can't see. I dance like a butterfly and I sting like a bee." He would show up where Sonny Liston was training and he would drive a school bus to the place. Why? I have absolutely no idea. And nobody else knew either. He would show up driving the school bus, come out of the school bus, and he'd say, "Where's the big ugly bear? I'm going to knock him out in the first round." Sonny Liston didn't say anything. He just kept training. Finally, it was time for the fight. Sonny Liston looked amazing, all the experts said. Muhammad Ali looked good himself. And he was floating around that ring after that bell rang. They got ready to go, and within a few seconds, Muhammad Ali did a three-punch combo that most people that was there in that arena in Lewiston, Maine, did not see. It was so quick that they slowed it down so you'd be able to see it now, but it was just a one, two, three. And it wasn't like, you know, you're watching maybe boxing matches that were on television or a movie or something, and they're like, you know, that kind of fighting. It was real close and compact. It was like, just like that, probably a little faster. But Sonny Liston leaned into the punch. You ever heard the phrase, rolling with the punches? So if we would get in a fight, and I would fight Derek, right? So I'd get ready to fight Derek, and Derek's going to punch me. Stand up for a second. Don't do it for real, please. Thank you. And he's getting ready to punch me. Are you right-handed or left-handed? Okay. So if he's going to punch, slow motion, I would not go like that. You'd roll with the punch. You'd go like this, so it won't hurt you as bad. Thank you very much, and thank you for not doing it for real. Okay. So Sonny Liston was caught off balance, leaned into the punch, and three punches later, he was on the ground. Everybody was in shock. Muhammad Ali started dancing all around. There was a famous Sports Illustrated cover photo where Sonny Liston is standing over the top, Muhammad Ali standing over the top of Sonny Liston, and he's sort of flexing his muscles. Maybe you've seen it before. I'm not going to flex mine. I want to rip my shirt. But he was flexing his muscles, and he kept yelling, "Get up! Get up! Get up, fool! I'll knock you out again! I'm the best there is, it was, and ever will be." And Sonny Liston didn't move. Some people would say that Sonny Liston, that he took a dive, that he just did it for money. But most experts believe he was ready. He was supposed to be the greatest contender for the title, but he only lasted 30 seconds. You know, I read about that, and I think about it some, and I think, you know, I think I could last 30 seconds with a heavyweight champion of the world. I think, personally, I'm not talking about fighting. I think I could do something for 30 seconds where the person would say, "What is that white boy doing?" You know what I mean? I think I could do that. Or I could scream for like 30 seconds running around the ring trying to stay away from that person. I think I could have lasted. Here is this guy, the greatest shape of his life, a former champion, the greatest contender for the title, 30 seconds later on the mat. He wasn't a contender. We found out that day he was a pretender. Here in the book of Jude, we see that the Bible says that we need to be earnestly contending for the faith. And oftentimes, as we as Christians, we're supposed to contend and stand up for what is right. We are actually pretending. Because right when the pressure comes, we give up. We throw in the towel. We're not the kind of Christian that God wants us to be. And here in the book of Jude, it shows us on what we need to contend against, and then it tells us how we can contend, all right? So first, let's take a look at what we need to contend against. Number one, we need to contend against unbelief or a lack of faith. Look at verse number 5. It says, "I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not." What characterized the children of Israel going to the promised land was people that lacked faith. Aren't they sort of annoying? Because every time you see them, they're griping, they're complaining. They just saw God do a miracle after miracle with all the different plagues that took place. They were able to get to the Red Sea. Do you remember that part of the story? And they're at the Red Sea, and there's a big body of water in front of them, and behind them, here comes the Egyptians to kill them. And they said, "Moses, you're terrible. Moses, you're awful. Why'd you do this to us?" And God parted the Red Sea. And they were able to come across on the dry land. Soon after that, they started getting thirsty, so they whined and complained about that. They went to this place called Marah, which is bitter. And they drank that water, and it was terrible. Have you ever had bad water before? Isn't that tough? And we went to a restaurant in New York City, and a friend of mine asked for tap water, and they got it, and it was cloudy, like you couldn't see through it. He's like, "You know what? I'm going to have a Coke." That was a good call. And so they went, they drank this water, and it was terrible. "This is awful. Remember the wonderful waters of Egypt? How wonderful and sweet they were." Like, hello, wake up, Israel. You were slaves But they complained about that, and they put a stick in that water. It was made sweet. They complained about food, and all of a sudden, manna showed up. Manna simply means, what is it? I like to think it's Snickers bars or peanut M&Ms that they gathered every day. And they got sick of those. God provided the meat later on. They needed water again, and water came from a rock. And finally, they went into the promised land, and God said, wipe them all out. And they said, there's no way that we could do it. Constantly, they lacked faith. Don't be the kind of Christian that's always lacking faith. Have faith in God. And we need to contend against people that are lacking faith. We need to stand up for what is right. Not only should we contend against unbelief, but we should also contend against rebellion. Look at verse 6. And the angels would kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. He hath reserved an everlasting change under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. Now, there's a lot of speculation on what kind of rebellion this was and when that took place and different things like that. But one thing we do know is that these angels here, they rebelled against God. And God is against rebellion. In 1 Samuel chapter number 15, we find a story where King Saul was supposed to wipe out everybody, and he didn't do it. And in verse number 23, we find the famous verse where the prophet of God said to him, for rebellion is as the sin as witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Don't be a rebel. There's three things I want you to remember about a rebel, all right? Number one, a rebel can't be taught because they already know everything. Don't be like that, teenager. Don't be like that you think you know everything. You need to be taught by someone. A rebel can't be corrected. You know why? Because they are always right. Don't be that way. And you listen to this. A rebel cannot and will not be used of God. Do you want God to use you? Then don't rebel. A rebel can't be taught, a rebel can't be corrected, and a rebel cannot be used of God. So we need to contend against unbelief. We need to contend against rebellion. We need to contend against immorality. Look at verse number 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, that means sexual sins, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. We need to stand up against immorality. Sexual sins. Stand up against it. Don't be a part of it. The Bible teaches that homosexuality is wrong. And we should not be scared to stand up for what is right. Oftentimes, the people that are wrong, they have the loudest voice because they are being extremely loud. And we just sit still and be quiet. Listen, there is a time and a place for it, but when you need to stand for it and stand up for what God's Word says, you need to make sure you do it. Several years ago, I was over in a meeting. And I was over in, I believe it was in Tennessee, it was the eastern part and things. And we had a youth rally like this one, and it went really well. A lot of people was there and things. And I briefly talked about the sin of homosexuality. And I just briefly touched on it, and I gave a gospel message, of course, that night. And there was a couple that was probably about in the second row. And I asked if how many of you know if you're saved and how many people don't know if they're saved. And there was a person that raised their hand. They did not know if they were going to heaven. And the person beside them didn't raise their hand either way. So I just noticed this, and I just said I prayed for them. Well, the lady during the invitation came up and said, I need to be saved. And she trusted Christ and she was saved. It was awesome. She trusted the Lord right in front of everybody. And while they were dealing with this lady, the Lord was just burning my heart that I need to talk to the guy because he didn't raise his hand one way or the other. Now, I didn't call him out. I didn't have the microphone on or any of those kinds of things, but I just went over to him because he was right at the second row, and I just said, sir, do you know for certain that you're going to heaven? And he said, leave me alone. And I said, okay. and went over to the front row. After the service, this man came up to me. And he said, "I want to talk to you, preacher, alone." And he was like 6'4", and he was just a touch taller than me, and he was more muscular than me. And I remember looking at him, and I thought, you know what? I should probably stay right here in the auditorium with the 400 friends I had around me, or also known as witnesses. And so I said, why don't we just come over here and step off a little bit? Nobody can hear you or anything. And what's on your mind? And he said this to me. He said, "I am gay. And I have a perfect relationship with God. What do you think about that?" Well, I had a choice right then and there. Was I earnestly going to contend? Or was I going to pretend? In my flesh, I thought to myself, this is a good time to pretend. Just say, okay, and take off. Because I think I could outrun him in a short distance. But anyway, nothing really awesome came out. Don't you wish you could do that? You know, somebody confronts you with something, and then you'd be like, da, 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 da. And they're like, oh, I never thought of that. You're amazing. That never happens to me. Okay? Never does. I can give you situation after situation that I've been in. Not much comes out of this little brain of mine. And so he said, "I have a perfect relationship with God. What do you think about that?" And this is what I said. This is deep. You ready? No. That's what I said. Learn from that. Amen? And he said, "How's that?" And I said, "No. You don't have a great relationship with God because you have sin in your life, and that sin is homosexuality." I said, "Let me put it this way. Let's say I'm a traveling preacher, which I am, but I have a problem with lying, okay? And I just lie about everything. To try to get larger offerings, I'll say, yeah, me and my wife and our 47 children, they're doing the best they can, but you know, 30 of them have leukemia and I need a lot of money for all their tests and things like that." And I just made up something really crazy, you know. And he said, "No, you don't have a great relationship with God because you're a liar." And I said, then you got my point, okay? If you have sin in your life, you can't have a great relationship with God. Lying is a sin. Homosexuality is a sin. And it means the same thing. And he said, "I know." He said, "I'm really struggling with this. I know in the Bible in several areas it talks about that it's wrong. But I can't get help. I just get made fun of off the street. And each ministry I go to, they just shun me. What am I supposed to do?" And I said, "Is this your first time at this church?" And he said, "Yes." And I said, "They can help you here." And I introduced them to the pastor and things like that. You know, a year or two later, I heard that the lady that was his sister, she ended up trusting the Lord and joining the church and things like that. But he was sort of hit and miss, and I really hope the man got the help that he needed. But there is a time that you have to stand up for what is right. And you need to stand up against immoral affairs. We need to stand up against unbelief. We need to stand up against rebellion. We need to stand up against immorality. It talks here in verse number 11, we need to stand up against false teachers. Quickly, it says, "Woe unto them! So they ran over. For they have gone in the way of Cain, and it ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah." So every single one of these guys, Cain and Balaam and Korah, the one thing they do have in common is that they all are false teachers, And listen, there are some people that are on the TV that's not good for you to watch. All right? There are some people that are full of a bunch of baloney. You know what that means? They're liars, okay? And they just take pieces of the Bible and things like that that are just not true. So be very careful not to let those false teachers into your life. Those things we need to contend against. But then the book tells us how we can contend. Would you look over to verse 20? How can we contend? Number one, by growing up. By growing up. And verse number 20 says, "But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." You need to grow up. And there's some of you that need to grow up in several areas. Some of you need to grow up in your speech. Your speech is just raunchy. Maybe some things you never would say, but you text it. Or maybe you don't spell it out in your texting, but you do these little initial thingies, right? And you know what they stand for, and the person you're texting knows what it stands for, and you know it's wrong, and you're doing it anyway. You need to grow up and get that out of your life. Some of you need to grow up in your church attendance and need to be more faithful. Some of you need to grow up in your Bible reading. But if we're going to contend, you need to know what you're going to contend against. You need to grow up. Number two, you need to keep up. Look at verse 21. "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." We need to keep ourselves. This is a good point. We talk about you need to contend. And you're like, but we need to share the love of Jesus. Can I do both? Yes. Yes. Just because I disagree with you on what you're doing and you're doing something contrary to the Bible, I can speak to you in love. And I'm showing that I love you by trying to correct you to be more like God wants us to be. Number three, you need to speak up. Look at verse 22. The Bible says, "And some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." You need to have a point where you speak up for what you believe in. Well, people should just know what I believe in by the way I am. Well, to a point, they need to know why you have these differences. So you need to speak up. And lastly, we need to stay up. Look at verse 24. It says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." I'm so thankful that the Lord Jesus can keep you from falling. You like roller coasters? If you've ever been on a roller coaster, you know, you just go up and down and all around and all these kinds of things. And I can do it to a point. I was in Six Flags this past spring over in Texas, and I went on the Batman. And, I didn't remember going that fast and doing all those things, and I screamed my head off. Did you know that the Christian life doesn't have to be a roller coaster? Maybe sometimes you feel that way. You're on this high, you're doing so great, and then all of a sudden, you go straight down. I remember my very first roller coaster. It was extremely big. My dad said, "By the end of the day, you are going on this thing. I don't care what you say." So all day I'm trying to stall, and he picked the biggest roller coaster of them all, the Little Beastie. And so we got onto the Little Beastie, and those were haunting noises as I went up that hill. I mean, we were up there high. It was taller than a basketball goal. And remember, if you've ever been on the front car, my first roller coaster, they put me on the front car. And you sort of dangle, you know, out in the oblivion. And you go over the hump just a touch. And you stay there for 20 minutes. And it's like, and then it let loose. Ah! You scream. Well, did you know in your Christian life, you can continually grow? Because the Bible says he can keep you from falling. Are you growing in the Lord? Maybe some of you, you're dealing with some issues in your life and you're sort of dangling a little bit. And you're sort of getting ready to just fall into something that you know you should not get involved in, but you're sort of dabbing around in it. You know what you need to do? You need to get right with the Lord, and guess what? You don't plummet. You start growing again. Maybe some of you, quite honestly, you've been plummeting, and you've been plummeting for quite some time. And you're getting further and further away from the Lord. I am so thankful to say, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and you can get back on track growing again. So are you staying up? There's some of you here today that you are supposed to be contending against some of these things. Unbelief, rebellion, immorality, dabbling with false teachers. You're supposed to be contending against those things, but you're involved in it. You need to get right with God today. There's some of you where you haven't been growing up. You haven't been very loving. You haven't been speaking up. And quite frankly, you haven't been staying up, and you can't keep growing in the Lord Jesus Christ unless you're right with Him. I don't know where you're at today, but I'm going to ask you to leave here saying, I'm going to earnestly contend for the faith. And what we're going to do tonight is we're going to have an invitation like we had, and you've all been very responsive, and I think that's been really good. But I'm going to ask you to pray with an adult tonight. Sometimes in your life, you need accountability, okay? There's a point where I understand you need to get along with God and talk to Him. But I'm going to ask you tonight to take another step and say, not only am I going to get right with the Lord about a certain area, maybe with some other message, but I'm going to tell somebody about it. I'm going to get some accountability with that so I can grow. When I was a camper at the Bill Rice Ranch, I made decisions, and they had these little decision cards. And my youth pastor would pull it out of the envelope like in January or February, and he would hand the decision to me, and he would say, how you doing? Oh, I'm back doing that. And it was a good reminder. So maybe the Lord's shown you some things that you used to be doing, but now you stopped, or vice versa, and you need to make a decision and get some accountability. Let me invite you to head to the back today and pray with someone about that, and get the accountability that you need to earnestly contend for the faith. If you can't tell somebody that loves you that you want to live for God better, then how are you going to tell someone that doesn't want to live for God? So this is an important service. Let's stand for prayer. I'm going to pray, and after I get done praying, we're going to have a verse of an invitation song. And I know lots of times I had raise of hands and different things, and I don't feel led to do that tonight. I just feel led that there's some young people here tonight that need to meet with people and pray with them and get accountability about some things. So I'm going to ask God to help you with that, and then you can go to the back, please, and make those decisions, I pray. Lord, we love You, and we thank You for this little book of Jude. It's powerful. Help us to make decisions, Lord. If we have things in our life that we should be against, help us to get right with You, or maybe we need to start contending more for the faith. And Lord, I pray we get the accountability that we need, that we can do better at living for You, I pray. Be with this invitation time. In Jesus' name I ask these things. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, the piano's playing. God spoke in your heart. Would you head to the back? Amen. Amen. There's some things in my life that shouldn't be there. I need to pray with someone about it. You can get right with God no matter where you're at. But in services like these, when you meet with someone, it seals the deal better. And said, God really spoke to my heart about this. We're not going to keep the invitation open a long time. As long as people are moving, we're going to keep it open. More people move, so we're going to play another verse. We'd ask you not to look around. This is a personal time. God spoke in your heart. You like to meet with one. Why don't you go back right now?
everybody look this way just for a second. I think that'd be a good song for us to sing as we close out our last service. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. That's what it's all about. Let's sing that one time through together tonight.